morning again. That was pretty weak. That sounds like what I would have done last week. Good morning again.
Good morning.
We are glad that you are here. And in case you missed my introduction at the beginning, my name is Casey Taylor, and I am the pastor here. And we're in the midst of a series called Psalms Field Guide to Prayer. Before we jump into today's message, church, I want to remind you that Easter is only a month away. And I'm reminding you about that because Easter is a wonderful opportunity for you to invite a friend or two or three to worship with you. Many people are a little more open to going to church on Easter. Many of you probably know that. Maybe some of you were that person that said, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. And maybe you've got a friend like that. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to, I'd first say, pray for them. Be praying for those people. And if nobody comes to mind right away, just say, God, would you pray that you would help me to see who I can invite to worship with us on Easter? And then make that invitation as the day draws closer. Regardless of whether it's Easter or not, those of you who are on social media, let me encourage you when you arrive at Quest for worship each week to check in on social media at Quest. It's just a very non-confrontational way of letting folks in your life know that you make this a weekly priority in your life. Sometimes in life, things don't go as planned. Now, I know I have coached you all on this before, but I grew up Baptist, so sometimes I like amens as just a little bit of, you know, verbal encouragement. So if you're going to affirm something, that's the time to do that. So when I say something like, things don't always go as planned, you might say,
amen.
All right. So, for example, last weekend did not go the way I planned. I did not plan when I was working on this series of the Psalms and writing my sermon. I did not plan that week two, I'm going to get sick and I can't go preach. Be back up, though, before Sunday morning. A week ago, Friday, went out Friday night with a friend, went and saw the new Black Panther movie, Wakanda Forever. Woo! Great movie, went and saw the movie, and then afterwards we went out and we grabbed a bite, you know, we joked around. And so Friday ends on a really good note. And at 5 a.m. Saturday morning, I wake up with that feeling. How many of y'all know the feeling I'm talking about? You know, you're just laying there, but isn't it amazing how, like, you're dead asleep and then suddenly, boom, you're awake and you're like, oh, Lord. And I was pretty much just kind of like, oh, Lord, all the rest of the day, because I didn't move out of my bed the rest of the day. Things did not go as planned. I was sitting there debating even to Saturday night as I asked my wife, Angel, who you were kind enough to let her come up here and preach. As I'm wrestling with having her do it or doing it, I'm like, you know, I could maybe get up there and do it. And Jeremiah sends me a message, don't show up. But then as we were planning for this week, as you may have seen if you looked in the worship program, I was going to preach on Psalm 23. So if you were expecting a sermon on Psalm 23, keep waiting. Because when I met with Linda earlier this week, and we were going over the worship order, she said, well, what are you going to preach on? I said, I already wrote this sermon. I'm not writing a new one until I get rid of this one off my chest. But things did not go as planned. And you know, you can go through your life, you know there are moments in your life where things did not go as planned. Some of those, you know, they were a little, you know, not so serious. Some of them, though, they're pretty serious. And if we went around the room, we'd probably come up with some pretty serious things did not go as planned. You know, one I was thinking about that was more serious, thinking back to last month, February 14th, I know that many of the students who went to Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, went to school that day, probably like they did any other day, doing what high schoolers do when they get ready for school, and the day did not go as planned. The day had a pretty tragic ending as a gunman went in and murdered 17 people. Now, here in this nation, we are having, once again, that debate, that conversation about how do we prevent this? That's the appropriate conversation for us to have. But as I was thinking about that, as we were thinking about the Psalms and thinking about prayer, I thought to myself, what do we as the people of God do when our plans don't go as planned? What do we do when things go sideways? What do we do when those plans go in a tragic direction? How do we take those things more specifically and bring them into our praying life? You know, what does it do when you can't show up to work because you got sick? How does that change your praying life? How do you pray differently when you see a tragic headline? What do you do with those moments of pain? You know, we open this series by looking at Psalm number 8 and talking about psalms of praise. But not every moment of life is a moment of praise. There are moments of life that are filled with pain. We might say, since the word hallelujah means praise the Lord, we might say that sometimes our hallelujah gets broken and becomes a broken hallelujah. So what do we do with those moments of broken hallelujah when the praise becomes a moment of pain? And once again, I would say that the Psalms have something to teach us about taking those moments and pulling them into our prayer life and bringing them into the presence of God. Recall with me that first week where we said that the Psalms, they are a field guide of prayer for us. They are poetic prayer songs that were gathered together for God's people Israel to use in their worship. And followers of Christ took that songbook with them and brought it into our own worship. And it has shaped the praying life and the worship life of so many generations of people. And we said that we could break down the Psalms into six different kinds. We looked at one of those already, Psalms of Praise. We're looking at another one today, Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Confidence, that's what Psalm 23 is. Psalms of Wisdom, Psalms of Thanksgiving, Psalms that celebrate kingship, God's selection of a king. So these psalms can genuinely guide us through all of these varied experiences of life about how to take these different feelings, these different experiences, and pull them into our praying. I'm reminded of what somebody said about the Psalms. They may not be model prayers, but they are accurate prayers. They capture what we're feeling at various times. So we're going to look at Psalm number 10 today. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 10. If you don't have one, we provided some in the seating area for you. On page 372, you'll find Psalm number 10, 372. We'll also have the reading up on the screen here in just a moment. We are going to read Psalm 10, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to skip down to verse 11 and pick up with verse 11 through 18. Let me ask you to read these first four verses of Psalm 10 out loud with me. And you've got the same Bible out there in the seating area as what will be on the screen and what I'm reading from, so we'll be all right. Psalm 10, verses 1 to 4. Let's read this together now. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. And I'll continue reading with verse 11. The wicked man, he says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. That would not otherwise be found out.
The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Let's pray. God, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word and that your spirit would speak to each heart that is present here today. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm convinced that this psalm and the other psalms of lament can show us ways to bring that pain that either we experience or we see in the world around us into our praying. And we're going to break this psalm apart into five pieces, five movements this morning. And we're going to start right there at the beginning with verse 1. Just contrast how this psalm begins with how psalm number 8 began. Psalm 8 began with this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's just celebration. But here there's a different tone. Why? Why, O Lord? And you hear it throughout the psalm. Why? 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 Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And you hear here not a celebration, but you hear an accusation. And there are some rather raw emotions there in those opening words. What are some of the emotions that you hear in verse 1? Just say it out really loud. Sadness, anger, despair, frustration. Any others? I think those are all spot on. I think another one that we could add to that list is loneliness. Because the psalmist is frustrated. God, there's something here that's hurting me, something breaking my heart. But when I look around, there's nobody here with me. God, even you seem to have abandoned me. Catch again what he says, the progression of verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? So first he says, God's just standing far away. He says, no, that's not strong enough. God, it looks like you have intentionally gone and hidden yourself when the going gets tough. Why, O Lord? Maybe you feel that way sometimes. Maybe you feel that way. Some of the Psalms of lament and give voice to a pain that's voiced out of our own sin. Psalm number 51 is a good one here. Psalm 51 is a psalm where the psalmist is confessing. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. And he goes on to say, my sin is always before me. There's this guilt that is always here. So there he is lamenting and feeling the pain that comes out of his own sin. He's hurt himself. He's hurt God. He's hurt others. Sometimes we lament the pain that's been inflicted by the sin of other people. It's been inflicted on us. It's been inflicted on others. But sometimes we take that pain, and as the psalmist does here, and we vent frustration and anger at God. God, you have something, responsibility to claim here. And friends, I'm convinced that there are some versions of Christianity floating around out there that don't want to own this stuff, that don't want to own the fact that there are subjects that are hard to talk about, that there are feelings that are difficult to confront and to own, even to admit to ourselves. There are some versions of the Christian faith that are allergic to expressions of doubt. There are some versions of the Christian faith that are allergic to authenticity. And here, if nothing else, we hear the Psalms of Lament like Psalm 10 giving us permission to bring all of those emotions, all of that pain, even our anger at God into God's presence as we pray. Because sometimes, you know, the old R.E.M. song, Everybody Hurts.
You know, as I was thinking about this psalm, thinking about lament and thinking about how we praise and we say hallelujah, it occurred to me that really the right way to describe what happens when we come to this moment where things go sideways is the hallelujah gets broken. And there's a song about that too. So we're going to pause, and I'm going to let somebody else actually just sing the song rather than me talk about it. I confess to you, 9 times out of 10 when I listen to that song, I don't know what they're talking about in the song, but I get the mood of the song, you know? I mean, that's what the psalmist is. He's resonating with that mood of just, oh, I can't give a real robust word of praise in this moment. Instead, what I feel is more like a broken hallelujah. It's pain. So that's what we see at the beginning of this psalm, this invitation to say why. But let's move on. We got a few more pieces of this to look at. Look at what else he says in verse 1. Notice who he addresses the why to. He says, "Why, O Lord?" Now, if you were here week one, hopefully you remember what we said about that Lord. Your English Bible, it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is a signal to you that underneath that, in the Hebrew language that this was written in, is the covenant name of God. Now that matters because that's a name of intimacy. That's a name of closeness. That's a name that signifies a uniquely close relationship between God and His people. And it strikes me that in this moment, when the songwriter is giving voice to deep pain, he doesn't, and even when he says, "God, you feel like you are far away," he doesn't address God as a stranger. He still addresses God by that covenant name. He stands and voices that pain out of a place of covenant relationship. Now, the good news for us is that in Jesus Christ, we can have that covenant relationship. That's the gospel, that the repentance and faith in Christ, we are brought back in and we stand in that covenant relationship. But what a privilege then to stand in that place and be able to own all of that pain, all of that frustration in the place of prayer. But you know, it makes me wonder, it raises a question for me. Where do you dump your pain? When you're feeling like the psalmist does, where do you go deposit that? Now, some of us, maybe what we're accustomed to doing is just burying that pain deep down inside. We know it's there, but we don't want to look at it. I want to try to ignore it. I just want to tuck it away. And what happens is we push all that stuff inside and just becomes a toxic waste pool. And then you need to go visit my friend Steve Busick to unpack all of that stuff again, okay? So you dump all that stuff, you bury it inside. You know, another thing that maybe some of us do when we want to dump that pain is we go dump it on other people. Not in a good way, you know? You've probably met people, hopefully none of you are these people. But they just, everything through that filter of that pain, and everything they say is just blah. Spewing more of that pain all over everybody. And you know, there's some people do this on social media. I ain't getting any amens on that. I don't know if they do this on Snapchat or Instagram. Instagram's where you go, like, craft your life to look pretty. Facebook and Twitter is where people go barf up all the ugly stuff. But you know, we go, blah, and they barf all this pain out there all over everybody else. And I confess that, you know, I've had my moments where I've done that. And never once, though, when I've done that, have I thought, well, I feel better after that. And now that I have shared with the whole world all this ugly stuff inside of me, now I am standing right in the middle of God's healing channel of power. God's going to heal me because I barfed it all over Facebook. Maybe on a better note, maybe you have somebody that you confide in that you can share with, a trusted friend, a spouse, a counselor. And that is a good thing to do. But none of that takes away from what the psalmist is modeling for us here about needing to take that pain and wrestle with it there by ourselves in the presence of God. There is something that happens in coming and standing in that covenant relationship and wrestling with all of that frustration and pain there one-on-one in prayer in the presence of God. That's why you get these old songs that say things like, "Nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows but Jesus." Or the other hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." You know why people could write those songs? Because they realized what the psalmist realized, that there is something powerful about coming in that covenant relationship and bringing that pain to God there. All right, that's two. Let's look at number three. What is he complaining about in this psalm? This is what we look at here in verses 2 to 11. Verse 2, he tells us, he's complaining about the wicked man. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. Now, you'll find this often in many of these psalms. There's the wicked man, the wicked person. A lot of them, they give some details to kind of tell you what's this person about that is so wrong. but they don't name names. And I think that's by design, because these are meant to be flexible for all of us to enter into these prayers. But what he's saying here is that when I look at this wicked man, God, what I see is I see the world as it ought to be turned upside down. Because you see, the psalmist was convinced that there was something beneficial about being in covenant relationship with God. He said he knew the promises of the covenant that God made through Moses with Israel back in places like Exodus and Deuteronomy, that if you live into this covenant, you will be blessed. I mean, it's there in other psalms as well. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God's going to take care of me. Or at the very beginning of the psalm, Psalm number 1 gives that same confidence. Listen to this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And here it is, whatever they do prospers. You see, he says, the way the universe is supposed to work, God, is I stand in covenant relationship with you, I walk in your ways, and I prosper. I experience blessing. But God, I look out and I see the wicked. They have spurned and turned their back on your covenant, and I see them prospering. What's up with that? Why? And I'm sure many of us have been in that position where we would say, yeah, what about that? We see people come into positions of great power, sometimes elected into office, and we go, what? God, they're not living into your covenant. Why are they prospering? Here he describes this wicked man as somebody who oppresses people. We see that in verse 2. He oppresses the weak, takes advantage of them. We see in verse 4 that this guy is kind of boastful about this, and in all his thoughts there's no room for God. Verse 6, he says, nothing's ever going to shake me. Nothing's going to touch me. And then as we saw in verse 11, he says to himself, God will never notice. This is a person that just runs over people with impunity and is convinced he'll never be called to account for it. He looks out, he's experienced pain for himself, but he also is seeing injustice in the world around him. And again, that raises the question, what do we do when we experience or see that injustice in the world around us? Now again, you can try to ignore it. And I'll just say it's easier to ignore those things when you're in the place of privilege and not in the place of experiencing the injustice yourself. And then suddenly when we experience it, we go, hey, wait a second, this ain't right. So you could try to ignore it. Some people, it sours their relationship with God. They go, God, I see all of this stuff. And God, I thought we were supposed to be blessed if I got in with you. And you're a good God, a loving God, powerful God. I can't square those things. I can't make those things come together. So some people lose faith because of that. But I see a different model being held up here to us from the psalmist. He says, no. I'm going to hold on to my affirmation of who God is, but I can't deny what I have seen, what I've experienced, and I'm going to wrestle those two things together. I'm going to bring that pain, and I'm going to bring it into God's presence in my prayer. So let me say it this way. I think that the Psalms of Lament do two things for us. Number one, as we've already said, they give us permission to bring our pain into the presence of God. To bring the injustice that we see into the presence of God. But let me also suggest, by the fact that they're there for us to use, that they are also a call for us to bring those things into God's presence. Not to turn a blind eye to the pain we experience or to the injustice in the world around us, but to bring it into God's presence. And to sit with that in God's presence for a while. Because I think God will do something in us as we do that. All right, that's three. We see he's upset about the wicked man. There's a pivot that happens, though, in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Let me translate that into English. Get up, God. I mean, that's what he's saying. God, it looks like you ain't been doing anything, so now it's time to get up. Do something about this, God. Arise, O Lord. Put an end to this. And you begin to see now a back and forth in verses 12 to 15. You see his confidence, his hope, beginning to wage war now with his sense of lament and his pain. So you see, for example, in verse 13, the pain again. Why does the wicked man revile God and say to himself, God won't call me to account? And then verse 14, but you, O God, see the trouble of the afflicted. He says, in other words, I can't let go of the hope. I can't let go of this conviction that, God, you do see. You know what's going on. And I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know you'll do something about it. And I'm going to pray into that, God. I mean, he even goes so far as to say, break the arm of the wicked. Now, let me just caution you. I don't think he's necessarily saying, God, exert physical violence on that person. In the Bible, when they talk about the arm of the Lord, it's a symbol for strength. So he's saying, break the strength of this person that's taken advantage of people, this person that has hurt people. That's an interesting prayer to make when you realize you're the person that's been hurting people, isn't it? Break the arm of the wicked. But what you see him doing here is beginning to see, is there any hope left in the tank? And he begins to take the hope that he finds there in the midst of his pain, and he begins to stir it up in the presence of God. And then the last piece that we see here, the final pivot, verses 16 to 18, we get a more robust confession of faith in God. The Lord is King forever and ever. God, I look out and I see all this unfairness. I've experienced all this pain, but I will not let go of the conviction that you, God, still are in charge. The Lord is King forever and ever. There's a renewed confidence in God's justice and in God's goodness. He is holding on to hope. I came across a statement recently by the black intellectual Cornel West. He said this. He said, I cannot be optimistic, but I am a prisoner of hope. I cannot be optimistic, but I am a prisoner of hope. And that's kind of the way it is sometimes, because we go, if we were to look at the circumstances, if we were to look only at the pain, we say, I don't think I can be optimistic that this is going to get better. But for us who are in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to be prisoners of hope. Thank you for that amen, sister. That's what the psalmist is showing. Because, by the way, none of these psalms end where they began. They may begin with frustration and anger and pain, but by the end, they have moved back to a place of praise. They haven't forgotten the pain. They haven't erased it. But they've moved back to a place of praise. The broken hallelujah has been healed back to a hallelujah. And here's the bottom line that I think we can take away from this and the other Psalms of Lament, that we need to pray through our pain until it becomes praise once more. That may be a long journey, but we need to bring that pain into the presence of God. Whether it's the pain that we have inflicted on ourselves or other people, whether it's the pain that other people have inflicted on us by their sin, or whether it's the pain that we see inflicted on other people through injustice, we need to pray through it. It doesn't mean that we don't take other kinds of action. I know there's all kinds of debate out there in our culture right now about people offering thoughts and prayers. It doesn't mean that we don't do other things. But at the very least, as a people of God, we can't avoid the praying. We got to pray through that pain and bring it into God's presence. Pray your pain until it's praise again. About a year and a half ago, I was at a conference. And I don't know, there were 1,000, 1,200 people there. gathered from different churches, and we had different presenters and times of prayer and worship. And one of the presenters, and I think I may have shared this story before, but one of the presenters was from the Middle East, and she did crisis counseling for Syrian refugee children. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time even like imagining what that's like on a day in, day out basis, of where you are working with children through the trauma of sometimes violence inflicted on their bodies by war, by seeing loved ones die, by seeing their, not just their homes, their towns destroyed. And it wasn't so much of a presentation to us about what was happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there are Christians in the Middle East still. It wasn't just a presentation, it was a lament. Because so much of her sharing with us was broken by tears and weeping. And by the end of it, what she called us to do, she didn't call us to say, now go sponsor a child or write your congress. Maybe all those things were appropriate. But in that moment when she had the people of God gathered together, what she called us to do was to enter into that lament with her. And she said, would you just weep with me? Would you just groan with God's Spirit for these sisters and brothers in Christ, these children who are suffering? And I confess to you that that moved me significantly out of my comfort zone. But I'm also convinced that churches need to recover this sense of being able to lament together as the people of God, to bring our pain together into God's presence. And friends, there is plenty for us to bring into God's presence, whether we are praying through and lamenting the pain of broken families, the pain of racism that still scars our nation, the disunity of churches across this nation, the violence that we continue to see in places like Parkland. There are so many things, so many sources of pain for us to bring into God's presence. But friends, if we don't pray through that, who else is going to do it? Amen. That is the permission that we have from God. It's the privilege that we have for God. And it's the call that we have from God. Now, we're going to come in just a moment, and we are going to gather at the Lord's table and celebrate Holy Communion. And I love this sacrament because it's so rich in meaning, it's hard to ever find the bottom. But I would remind us today, as we've looked at Psalm 10 and considered lament, that at the very least, one of the things that communion is for us is a sign of how the Son of God Himself took our pain on Himself and gave it voice in lament. Because you see on the cross, and that's what this points to, is the cross. Paul tells us that. On the cross, Jesus Christ took our pain. He took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our wounds upon Himself. And while He was on the cross, He lifted up His voice with the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken Me? So this is a sign of remembrance to us that we're not alone, that the Son of God Himself has come into this place of pain and brought it into the presence of God. But friends, it's more than that. It's also a promise. Because the cross was not the end of the story. Amen? This is a promise to us that the pain does not have to have the last word. That we can pray through that pain in our covenant relationship with God, and God can do something with it. God will work healing in us. God can work healing through us in the lives of other people who've been impacted by pain and injustice. That is a promise sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come and to this table today, we come to find the strength to be those people of lament who carry that pain into God's presence. But we come also to be commissioned again to be the people who carry the pain of the world into God's presence with Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our Father, you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world. You sent him here as one of us, and he came and knew our pain. He took on himself the sins of the whole world. And as we gather here, O God, remembering that this is his table and that he extends the invitation to us and to all who have repented of their sin and who live in peace with one another. God, we hear that invitation, but we are mindful of the fact that we have not been the church you've called us to be. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. Free us for joyful obedience. Free us to be a people who are unafraid to carry our pain and the pain of the world to the cross. Help us not to be a people who turn a blind eye to the pain of our neighbor, but instead to carry the presence of Jesus to them. Oh God, we know that on the night Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, O Lord, in remembrance of all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves to you. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts, the bread and the cup. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. We offer all of this and ourselves to you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are assisting me in serving to come forward at this time. We'll have two lines to receive the elements of communion this morning, and when it's time to receive, we'll invite you to come forward up the middle aisle, beginning with the front, moving our way back. And after you've received, if you want to spend time